What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
Delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Yes!
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
What's up, y'all? This is the gospel heard around the world. ApologiaRadio.com, guys, is where you get us. That's Luke the Bear over there. What's up, Bear?
What's up?
What's up? How you doing today? Got the meat sweats still?
Yeah, I finally kicked the slow blinks.
You will all be introduced to exactly what that means in a moment here. And Joy the girl is back. What's up, Joy?
Hi.
Hey, with your Death Star shirt on.
Yep.
Very important. We'll talk about today, obviously, the new Star Wars trailer. That's going to happen at some point. But it's a very special show. Luke, why don't you let everyone know why it's so special today?
Because I'm on.
Well, because Joy's back,
just
yes.
I would if you'd give me my cable.
Well, you're good to go. Okay.
Are we good? Okay.
Yeah, we're good. We're good. Calm down.
What?
Happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary. Pour a cheerful toast and fill it, happy anniversary. But be careful you don't spill it, happy anniversary. Oh, happy anniversary,
happy anniversary, happy anniversary, happy anniversary.
Okay, sorry. I
Is it really like officially our anniversary?
It's 2 years, yes.
Woo! Two-year anniversary. That's right.
Yes.
So that's special.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a happy day.
Yes. I just realized that the only words I know to that song are happy anniversary.
Day.
I don't know the
more?
Other words.
Yeah, I got more.
Okay, all right.
Just keep your hands
happy anniversary. 2 years and 104, 105 episodes, something like that?
Yeah, something around there.
Yeah, something around there. Okay, well, what else is special about today?
I was just going to say we're already twice as far as
The Fanny Pack
Durbin,
Radio.
Durbin Theologian Show.
Yeah, the Durbin Theologian Show. Fanny Pack Radio.
Yeah, so we have a special guest. Do you want to go?
Yes.
Through?
Well, okay. So you guys all know we fairly recently had a big promotion thing where we had everybody that participated in giving to the work and ministry of Apologia Church through Apologia Radio was put into a raffle to win. Well, there's a couple things we gave away, some books and T-shirts, things
which
like
they're
that.
They're coming.
They're on their way. But we also had one person that was going to be picked through a raffle to actually get flown out to have dinner with us at Meat Fest 2014, which is the name of the restaurant is Fogo de Chao. They have meat on swords, and it's amazing. We'll tell you about that. And to get a hotel and to be in the studio with us. And the winner of that was Dakota Kramer. What's up, Dakota?
Oh, my God.
Hi.
I'm not sure how the Seinfeld goes with
Kramer.
That.
My last name's Kramer.
Oh!
Wow. Wow. Welcome.
I'm slow. Welcome. I'm slow today because.
Welcome.
Because of meat.
Because the meat.
Yeah, yeah.
The meat threw me off.
These are the sounds of training.
There you go. If I would have heard that, I would have remembered. So, Dakota, welcome to Apologia Radio.
Thank you.
Yes. And Dakota is from. Dakota is from Canada, eh?
Eh?
Yeah. Is it cold up there, eh?
Yes.
Yeah?
Very
what kind
cold.
Of. What do you have up there? Schlitz? isn't that a Canadian beer or something?
Yeah, they have.
I don't know.
Doesn't sound very Canadian.
Labatt Blue.
Yeah, I guess. And maple syrup.
And maple syrup.
And Canadian bacon. We learned last night that the money actually was scented like maple syrup.
Yes. Which is amazing.
Is that? But see, I looked online. You said look online, see if it's true. But I looked online. People were saying it was actually a myth. But did you smell the?
I remember actually smelling maple.
Did you lick it and taste it?
I didn't taste
well,
it.
Well, scented is not flavored.
I'm just curious.
It probably
like
wasn't flavored maple.
But don't
syrup.
You think it's a little excessive, though, even if that's like your thing, maple syrup, to make your money smell like it?
That's, I don't know. Have you seen Canadian dollars? They're like
they're strange.
Bright
hey,
colors.
Dakota, can you show my son Sage the Canadian money? Sage, you can blow you away.
You
my
can
son,
look through it.
Sage, by the way, is in the studio today. Check out this Canadian money. It's going to trip you out. You can like see through it, right?
Uh-huh.
It's got this.
There's plastic parts.
Yeah.
But there's a fun fact. I didn't know if you guys knew that the American dollar actually smells of diabetes.
Which is the same thing as maple syrup smelling.
No, but did you? I saw a thing we talked about last night that
diabetes.
Diabetes. Every $20 bill.
What does that smell like?
I don't know.
Pull out a dollar and smell it.
I don't even know.
I've actually isolated the smell
That's
of
strange.
It.
So, okay, $20 bills in America, they've tested in like almost everyone. I think everyone they tested has cocaine, residue of cocaine on $20
that
bills.
That makes sense.
United States. So maple syrup for Canada, cocaine for United States. Congratulations.
I think our room in here today probably smells like filet mignon.
Okay, so we went to Fogo de Chão. If you guys don't know, Fogo de Chão is this restaurant. It's a Brazilian steakhouse where they come to your table and they, look, J-Man knows, they're cutting off the meat. They come around, there's like 15 people out with swords walking around the restaurant with meat on swords, and they come up and you have a green, a little thing you put on your, it's like a green light, red light. And if you hit red light, they don't come to you. If it's a green light, they just keep coming to shave meat off onto your plate.
Mm.
And it gets excessive. It gets actually like painful. So we
it actually gets sinful.
Yeah, we were actually at one point we were going, okay, well, at one point do we call this sin? Like, okay, I'm in a sinful
state.
They have
like a confessional off to the side as you exit.
We're going to talk a little bit about confessional stuff today, Roman Catholic stuff. We had a couple new words we came up with last night. Eating so much meat that you get the what, Luke?
The slow blinks.
The slow blinks?
Well, I was just saying that like every natural like body function becomes like an illness when you're super full.
And then Dakota killed me last night. We ate so much. He starts giggling and silly and he goes, I got the meat giggles. The meat giggles. The slow blinks, the meat giggles, the meat sweats.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Those are all very accurate descriptions.
Yeah. I didn't get those.
No, because she ate
but
cheese.
You got the salad sweats.
You did, though. You said you were getting the chills. You were in so
I
much
said
salad.
I got fat shivers, which is something. This is not a new thing. I mean, Thanksgiving was last week.
I never heard of fat shivers.
My family, maybe it's like my family's thing, but we have been talking about the fat shivers since the dawn of time.
Wow.
So that's a long time.
Wow.
But if you ask any Tembi, they'll be like, yeah, fat shivers. You get those on Thanksgiving, 4th of July, any holiday.
Fogo de Chão.
Any holiday where the cake is served. It's like when you eat so much that you like get cold. or like maybe it's cold.
I've done that with ice cream, but never
it,
just
it
like a salad.
It might be cold, but it might also be like fear.
I ate
like,
so much.
Like you're afraid of how much you just ate.
Okay. There you go.
Before we get too serious, I gotta share a story about Dakota. I gotta embarrass him since he's on the show.
All right.
Okay, so he's like, hey. So I go to the airport to pick him up yesterday. And typically we've been communicating via Facebook Messenger. So I'm like hitting him up like, hey, I'm here. Let me know where you're at, blah, blah, blah. I'm sitting there for like half an hour. I don't hear from him. And I'm like, okay, I don't know what's going on. So I look up. He had sent me a phone number when I got his plane ticket. I was like, okay, cool. So I text the phone number. Hey, I'm here. All of a sudden it kicks back. This is a landline. I was like, oh, my gosh. I don't know how I'm going to get a hold of this guy. I don't know how I'm going to find him. So I noticed that all the Toronto flights come in, Terminal floor. And
a lot of, I got the meat blinks.
Yep, and here, we're going to have a lot of that today.
I got meat mind.
Terminal 4. So I start driving around, and then his sister calls me. Because you know how sometimes you can text a landline? So she got the text. So she calls me back, and she's like, hey, this is Dakota's sister. Did you find him? I was like, no. She's like, I'm like, does he have a cell phone? She's like, no. I was like, oh, my gosh. She's like, and he didn't bring his laptop. I was like, how am I going to find this kid? So I'm like, okay.
Canada, where they have maple syrup dollars, but no cell phones.
Yeah. So I'm like, what is he wearing? So she texts me. She's all worried. She texts me like a picture of him before he left. Like, this is what he was wearing.
It's like on a milk carton.
It seems like
she knew he was going to get lost. So she was like, let me take a picture of you before you go.
She's all worried. I felt like I was on an episode of Rescue 911. So I'm like driving around, and I did find him. Praise God. That was God's sovereign grace right there. He was like a lost little boy on the
terminal. Can I ask a question? What's with Canadians not having cell phones? Is that just a thing?
Because now
I think it's just me.
Yeah, since you don't have a cell phone, that is now a Canadian stereotype.
I don't have my cell phone, but I do have this very small, cute bottle of maple syrup.
Yeah, we just tie bottles of empty maple syrup bottles on the end of strings, and that's how we communicate.
Carry them around.
Put it to your ear. Hello! All right. We ready to do the show today now, guys?
I think so.
Yeah, okay. So I am actually very excited about this show in particular because I tried to get this guest on about a year ago. And I've known about William Webster for a long time now. There's some excellent resources. I want to point to you two ahead of time as we bring them in. The first is this is not necessarily related to the Roman Catholic issue, but it's very good. Behold Your King. It is the prophetic proofs that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. Really, really good. I really highly recommend that to you guys. He's also done a work collaborating with David King. I have all of these in my library. And let me just say this. You've got to get these in your library. There is the Holy Scripture, the Ground and Pillar of Our Faith series, volumes 1, 2, and 3. The first one is by David King. It's on the Ground and Pillar of Our Faith Scripture. The second is on is by William Webster, and this is addressing the historical arguments against sola scriptura, demonstrating that the principle is in fact eminently historical, finding support in the unanimous consent of the fathers. Webster also provides a detailed examination of the question of the canon from the time of Christ to the Reformation, in which he answers the spurious arguments of Roman apologists that the Church of Rome infallibly established the canon in the 4th century. Really great. And then the third one is excellent as well. But the Gospel of the Reformation, Salvation from the Guilt and Power of Sin by William Webster, The Church of Rome at the Bar of History by William Webster, Matthew 16, Controversy. I have that in my library. Peter and the Rock issue. If you are doing or having a dialogue with Roman Catholics, you need to grab the Matthew 16 Controversy. It's an exegetical look at Peter and the Rock. Very, very good. So we're gonna come out of this segment here, and when we come right back, introduce you guys to William Webster, and we're gonna talk today but a very serious issue that I actually paused our series at church to do a sermon on, the Rick Warren situation at Vatican City. Rick Warren making comments saying that Roman Catholics and Christians are on the same team. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
ApologiaRadio.com. That's where you get us. If you haven't done so yet, go to the Google Play Store or the Apple Store and pick up the Apologia Church app. We have, I think, close to 1,400 or 1,500 downloads of the app. Did you know that?
Oh, I didn't know that.
Got an update. 1,400 or 1,500 downloads of the app. You really need to pick that up. I think you'll be blessed by it. Lots of stuff we have from Apologia Church. Evangelism encounters. You can hear, listen to the whole thing with Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, atheists, lectures from church, sermons from church. You also have all the episodes from Apologia Radio available to you. Just download the Apologia Church app. Get that. I think you really be blessed by it. And we're always updating content on a regular basis. So pick up the app. Go to Facebook as well, Apologia Radio on Facebook. Join the discussion. Like the page. All right, back with Joy the Girl. Joy, it's so good to have you back. You always add such a delicious element to the show.
Huh.
And the bear.
I was just going to say one of those downloads would not be from Dakota Kramer because he does not have a cell phone.
No, he does. He does not have a cell phone.
And none of our Canadian listeners have Nobody cell phones
Canada
either.
Has the app.
They're not allowed. That's a new thing.
We need the maple syrup app.
What is the maple syrup app?
What are you saying?
Does it just like tell you when syrup is in proximity?
Just reminds you haven't had maple syrup today.
Yeah.
Hey.
It's like,
hey. Maple syrup, eh? Okay. All right, guys. So back with the discussion now on Roman Catholicism. I want to invite on the show now William Webster. How you doing, Bill? Welcome to the show.
Doing well. Thanks, you guys.
Absolutely. Thanks for also waiting for us with all of our silliness. Bill, I wanted to have you on the show because I really believe you'll be an asset to Apologia Radio here. Why don't you go ahead and tell us about your website, ChristianTruth.com, your ministry, and what you're all about and what you do, brother.
Well, ChristianTruth.com is the link to the ministry, Christian Resources. Basically, Christian Resources is a ministry that I developed that has to do with the defense primarily of the Reformation from an historical and a biblical perspective. You can go there and you can find tons of articles that deal with various aspects of church history. There's a lot of original research that's been done, translation from different Latin and Greek works, that some of which have never been translated before, that just help people understand what the major historical issues are related to Roman Catholicism, its development through time, its tradition, what the early church actually taught on specific issues, and then why the Reformation itself is so important and necessary. It also deals with issues related to the Christian life and the gospel. So from that standpoint, it is an apologetic for the Reformation, both from the standpoint of dealing with error with respect to Roman Catholic teaching, but also with respect to a positive presentation of, well, what is the true gospel, and what did, in a positive sense, the Reformation stand for, not just being against something, but in a positive sense, for something, which basically the foundation to it all is the authority of Scripture, and out of that, the proclamation of the gospel.
Yes, Bill, what was the cause of you getting into this ministry? Because when you actually go into an apologetic ministry towards Roman Catholics and Roman Catholic issues, I mean you're biting a lot. I mean you're biting down on a lot of history and a lot of debate. I mean, we've been having this discussion, and I mean so much ink has been spilled on this discussion. What caused you to get engaged with this issue when you did?
Well, I was challenged. I was raised Roman Catholic.
Okay,
I attended parochial schools all through grade school. I attended a Benedictine monastery that ran a prep school in Rhode Island all through high school. I became an agnostic by the time I was about 16. Completely rejected Christianity. God sovereignly intervened in my life when I was 24 and brought me out of that agnosticism and that rebellion. And I was converted through hearing the truth of the gospel. I became very involved in an evangelical church after that and ended up going to a Bible school because it was the desire of my heart to learn more of the Word of God. And my thought was that at the time that I was going to be a missionary. But in part of the training there at the Bible school, I was challenged to write a theological paper. And I could choose any subject that I wanted. Well, given the fact that I'd been raised Roman Catholic, I thought it would be interesting to do a paper on Roman Catholicism. So I began to research what does Roman Catholicism stand for? What does it teach? I was interested from the standpoint of my own background, but also to help others understand what the Church of Rome taught. I was blown away by, because I really had been out of this for a number of years, and I was really kind of sketchy in my own mind as to what I had really been taught. But as I dug into it and researched it, I began, and I was looking at this strictly from the standpoint of what does Rome teach with respect to the gospel and salvation. And I was given the fact that I had been immersed in the Word of God, and I knew the Scriptures, and I knew the gospel, I was blown away by the contradictions of what Rome officially teaches and what the biblical gospel is. And so I wrote a book trying to help people understand what the issues are with respect to the gospel and salvation within Roman Catholicism. And Banner of Truth published that book. It's called Salvation, the Bible, and Roman Catholicism. But that dealt just with the issues of Scripture and the gospel.
Okay.
I had a friend of mine who was challenged by one of his own children, I believe, with a book by Carl Keating, Catholicism and Fundamentalism.
Yes, yes.
He handed me that book and said, what do you do with this? Because that's an argument from history. And as I read through that, I realized that I'd already written this one book, and I thought, well, that's sufficient. It isn't sufficient. You have to deal with the historical issues. And that book, you know, as you read it, if you don't know a lot of church history, it can be very confusing. It can sound somewhat persuasive in certain ways. But I realized that if I'm going to be adequate in this, I've got to deal with this not only from a biblical standpoint, but from an historical standpoint. That's so right. That was a motivation to me to really immerse myself in a study of the church fathers, of church history. So rather than just rely upon what Carl Keating said, this is what a church father says, I decided I'm going to read them.
Okay, let's hang on that for a second here, Bill, and we're going into a commercial break in about a minute here. Just briefly, give us a blitz and punch on this. Because we're about to discuss the Rick Warren comments, has anything changed with Rome?
Oh, no, nothing's changed with Rome. If you just go back and look at the different councils, what the Reformation was all about, in fact, things are worse.
Okay.
They're not better.
They're not better. Rick Warren, we're going to play for you guys when we come back. Stay with us. We're going to talk about Rick Warren's comments recently that we're all on the same team, his attempting to diminish the issues related to prayers to Mary and the saints, and really diminish the issues related to the gospel and the heart of the gospel, which is justification. Is the Reformation over? Are we on the same team? More with Bill Webster, ApologiaRadio.com.
We'll be right back.
The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, short letter to the church in Galatia, first century. Think about it, not very, very long, historically speaking, not very far away from the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The Apostle Paul directly addresses the issue of justification, and we all know the famous part of Galatians chapter 1, repetition two times, that if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which they have received, let him be anathema. The Greek word anathema there, one of the strongest words in the Greek, anathema. For preaching a different gospel, Paul even calling down that upon himself, even if he comes back to them and preaches any other gospel. And the issues are large, broad, but in the book of Galatians, related to justification by faith apart from works of law. And so this issue is central. It does matter. You can have a false gospel. That's from the very beginning of the church. You see that that issue rising up. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. Paul says that he's afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion, which is to Christ. And he says that for if one comes and preaches another Jesus, and he talks about another gospel, another spirit, he says basically you might even put up with him. In the first century of the church, we're having to deal with a false version of Christ, a false gospel, a false spirit. And in Galatians, Paul addresses the issue of justification. How is a person declared righteous? How is a person justified before a holy God? Is it through faith in Messiah and this one work of the law? Or is it through faith apart from works of law? Galatians chapter 5, Paul says that you have become severed from Christ. Whosoever of you attempts to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. Paul says, choose grace or law. Trent declared anathema. The Council of Trent declared anathema upon the gospel and upon Christians. And recently, Rick Warren spoke at Vatican City, teaming up with Rome on the issues of marriage and family, which are all very good issues, very important issues, of course. But I want to give to you some of his comments here. This is from Catholic News Service.
We have far more in common than what divides us. When you talk about Pentecostals, charismatics, evangelicals, fundamentalists, Catholics, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, on and on and on. Well, they would all say, we believe in the Trinity. We believe in the Bible. We believe in the resurrection. We believe salvation is through Jesus Christ. These are the big issues. Sometimes Protestants think that Catholics worship Mary like she's another god. But that's not exactly Catholic doctrine. There's the understanding, and people say, well, what are the saints all about? Or, you know, why are you praying to the saints? And when you understand what they mean by what they're saying, there's a whole lot more commonality. Now, there's still real differences. No doubt about that. But the most important thing is, if you love Jesus, we're on the same team. The unity that I think we would see realistically is not a structural unity, but a unity of mission. And so when it comes to the family, we are co-workers in the field on this for the protection of what we call the sanctity of life, the sanctity of sex, and the sanctity of marriage. So there's a great commonality, and there's no division on any of those three. Many times people have been beaten down for taking a biblical stance. And they start to feel, well, maybe I'm out here all by yourself. No, you're not. The church is growing in Latin America. The church is growing in Asia. The church is growing in Africa. It's not growing in North America or Europe, but it is growing everywhere else. And so we kind of have this feeling that maybe we're not as influential, but we're far more influential than people realize.
All right, guys, so we're at the end of this segment just about here. I want you guys to let that sort of set in your minds, and we're going to come back with a longer segment, about 14 minutes with Bill Webster, and we're going to tackle all these issues. We have a lot more show left to go here, guys. We're going to tackle them. We're going to address them. We're going to talk about the importance of the gospel and the clear communication of the gospel message, and just what are the issues. Is the Reformation over? Has Rome backed off from the anathemas upon the gospel, or no? Rick Warren says that Roman Catholics believe that salvation is through Jesus Christ. He padded the issue of worship of Mary and the saints, and he says that if we all love Jesus, we're on the same team. How do we address this issue, and is it important? ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Guys, so are we just picking on Rick Warren? Are we being unfair? You know, I posted Dr. White's response to this issue, John Sampson, our friend John Sampson's response to this issue, and I paused our series at Apologia Church to address this issue directly before our congregation. I've already received two messages from people around the world challenging me on speaking this way. A good friend of mine, a very good friend of mine, someone you guys know, said, why do you think it's a good idea to throw Rick Warren under the bus? He's done so much for Christ. Why do you think it's a good idea to throw him under the bus? And somebody else said, you know, I don't understand why you're challenging him in this way. Somebody said to me last week, we all say stupid things sometimes, don't we? And so I want to address this issue. Bill, is it an overreaction for Dr. White to call Rick Warren to repentance on this issue?
Oh, absolutely not. He's giving Roman Catholicism a pass. He's planting the seed in individuals' minds that basically in the fundamentals we are in total agreement. I mean, he says, you know, there are differences. You know, he'll affirm that, but it's not on the fundamentals. It's not on the things that are of primary interest. Mm. And as you quoted Galatians 1, I appreciate you bringing that up at the very introduction because that really is the core of the issue.
Yeah,
you got to realize when Paul's writing Galatians, he's writing against false teachers. Well, who were the false teachers? They did not deny Christ.
Yep.
They affirmed Jesus. They talked about his deity. They affirm that he's the Savior. Everything that Rick Warren said we agree on, those Judaizers would have agreed with Paul on.
That's right.
We believe the scriptures are the Word of God. We believe Jesus is the source of salvation. They would have said we love Jesus.
Yep.
And we have a gospel. We believe in this gospel. We believe, though, that you are teaching a false gospel, Paul.
Mm-hmm.
You are deficient in what you're teaching. It's okay to a point, but you need to add some things.
Yeah, can I stress that real fast, Bill, so everyone understands that? Rick Warren says they believe in the Trinity. They believe that salvation is in Jesus. And I think it's important to draw this out, Bill. So did those Judaizers.
Yes.
They would have believed that Jesus is God. See, Paul clearly goes for the jugular when necessary. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, people deny the resurrection. He goes right for the jugular there. When they had denied these surrounding issues, he goes for it. But in Galatians, he doesn't address any heretical issues related to the nature of Christ. Nothing like that. He just goes to this single issue on justification.
Right. Because that was the issue with the Judaizers.
That's right. That's right.
These other issues were not an issue for them.
Yes.
This issue was the major issue, and it hits right at the core issue of what is the gospel, how are you made right with God, how are you reconciled to God. It's the gospel that's the power of God to salvation. We can't afford to get that wrong.
Yeah,
that's an absolute. It's an absolute necessity. You can be wrong in eschatology. You can be wrong in other secondary issues. This issue is foundational to the entirety of Christianity, to what it means to enter the kingdom of God, to be made right with God, to receive eternal life. It's the foundation to your entire Christian life.
Yeah, and when he says, Bill, that they believe salvation is through Jesus Christ, my jaw dropped when I heard that. I could not believe that a man that calls himself a pastor and a shepherd of God's people would actually address this issue in that way, that they believe salvation is through Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? So do Mormons. Guess what? So do Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, that to me was just blatant disregard of the true issues and also of the brothers and sisters who have laid their lives down for the cause of in defense of the gospel in the last couple of hundred years, specifically against the Roman doctrine. And I just see it as so serious. Bill, take us through this. What do we need to address first?
Well, you go back. You got to come back to the authority of the Word of God, first and foremost.
Yes.
I mean, how do you define the gospel? It's not enough to use general terms and say, you know, because if you read the basic teaching of Rome in Trent or Vatican I, and these are your primary councils that define the issues of salvation for the Roman Catholic Church. But if you go back to Trent, for example, you will read terms like justification and grace and faith, sanctification. You have all of these major theological terms that are used. And therefore, you know, in the day in which we live, you know, ECT with Colson and all those guys, you know, about 15, 20 years ago, you know, they're wanting to say we're on the same team because we use the same terms. You know, we believe in Jesus. We believe in faith. It's salvation is by grace. The problem is what Scripture teaches about those terms, how Scriptures define those terms, is not how Rome defines those terms.
Exactly.
And so you've got to ask the question, well, what is grace? What is justification? What is sanctification? Who is Jesus? What do we mean when we say Jesus saves? What does that mean?
Yeah.
How does that become real in my experience?
Yeah.
What is faith? And so, you know, when we define these terms, we find that there are huge differences between what the Scriptures teach and what Roman Catholicism teaches. And so when Rick Warren will make the statement, we all believe in Jesus, we all believe that he is the source of salvation, what he's implying is that we all agree that Jesus alone is the source of salvation, that there is, from the standpoint of justification, that this is an exclusive work of Jesus Christ alone,
yeah.
That the moment a man knows Christ, he is eternally justified. This is not based on anything a man does. It can't be based on anything a man does because God requires absolute perfection.
Yes.
If you're going to be accepted by him, the only person who has ever lived that lived a perfect life and fulfilled the law of God and the righteousness of the law is Jesus Christ. And he did that for sinners.
Yes.
The only way a man can be reconciled to Christ is by faith alone, a repentant faith alone, in Christ alone, looking to him in his life and his righteousness alone to give me a right standing before God.
Now, Bill, you said something there important. I think that you noticed that Rick Warren did not say in this discussion that he didn't throw in there Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses in that discussion. He talked about Methodists, Presbyterians. He talked about Roman Catholics, Baptists, and everything else. But he didn't say Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And I would venture to say that Rick Warren probably would say, if somebody were asking, why didn't you put Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses there? He probably would say something related to what you and I would say, Bill. Well, they don't mean the same things that we mean when we talk about God, Christ, grace, faith, scripture, authority. Those, they don't mean what we mean. So what I'm saying here is it doesn't seem to me in this case that Rick Warren is willing to do what you just said, Bill, and that is define your terms. What do you mean when you say salvation through Jesus Christ? What do you mean when you say faith in Christ, grace, the grace of God, you know, the issue of salvation? So I think you're nailing it, I think, at the right point here, Bill, and I think we need to talk about this some more. Let's define this. Bill, when we talk about what Rome teaches about justification, what specifically do they say? And what have they said at Trent about us? And how do we address that issue in a dialogue with a Roman Catholic or with a Christian on this issue with what Rick Warren did here?
Well, you've got to realize that you know, the vast majority of evangelicals, and this is why they can be so deceived, I don't think Rick Warren maybe has read Trent. He probably hasn't read Vatican I. If you're going to understand Roman Catholicism, you've got to read the documents. And you have to know what it is they're saying, because they're not going to change. There are anathemas attached to their dogmatic teaching.
Yes.
So when you begin to read Trent, I don't know many evangelicals today who would be very comfortable with saying, I can merit eternal life by the grace of God through my works. And that is precisely what Trent teaches.
Yes.
That is what the Roman Catholic catechisms teach.
That's right.
Ludwigod, who is one of the foremost theologians of the Roman Catholic Church, teaches precisely the same thing. The view of Roman Catholicism is that Jesus Christ on the cross procured grace. It was not an eternal salvation for man. He procured grace. That grace is mediated through the church, her hierarchy, her priesthood, her sacraments, through Mary, to the sinner. And it is by grace in that sense a substance which is inheres in the soul of a man, which transforms his life through baptism. A man is born again. He, by faith, he accepts the dogmatic teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. It's not faith in Christ alone. It is faith in the church and all of the teachings of the church. Faith accompanied with baptism, faith in Christ in the sense that Jesus is God. They are Orthodox on the Trinity.
Yes, they are.
That initially justifies a man, but what they mean by justification is that he's born again and sanctified. They declare with anathema, they condemn the teaching that a man is justified by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that is a very significant issue. Canon 10 on justification from the Council of Trent explicitly condemns the teaching that a man is eternally, formally justified by Jesus Christ and his righteousness.
That's right.
In Roman Catholic theology, a man is justified before God by his righteousness, which is motivated by grace. It's his works.
Yes.
It's, in other words, justification and sanctification are synonymous terms in Roman Catholic theology. And so justification then is based on the work of man. It is a process. It can be lost.
Yep.
It can only be regained through the sacraments of the church of penance and confession to a Roman Catholic priest. It is maintained through good works, and then it is actually increased, the possibility of that, through progressive justification through works. And you merit eternal life by the works that you do, supposedly empowered and motivated by grace.
Yep, yep. So would it be a true thing to say, a true statement to say that Rome, the faithful Roman Catholic, standing on Trent and the dogmatic declarations of Rome, would actually declare anathema upon Rick Warren?
If Rick Warren is going to stand for the truth of what the Reformation gospel is and the biblical gospel, yes, they do.
Yes.
You cannot. I mean, if you reject the teachings of Trent on the sacramental teaching of grace and salvation, you're anathema. That's the whole point, and they've never been changed.
They can't be.
So, yeah, I mean, we're not just separated brethren. We're under anathema.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem is you have an anathema in Galatians 1.
Yes.
Well, that's far more serious because this is an apostolic anathema. This is inspired by God. That gospel and what Trent teaches are antithetical.
Yes. Absolutely. We got more to say, guys. Stay with us. Talking more about the Roman Catholic conflict with Christ's people. Is the Reformation over? Is it wrong to call a man like Rick Warren to repentance for diminishing the issues that are before us? Stay with us, guys. ApologiaRadio.com. I want to encourage you guys to go and get some resources from Bill Webster, William Webster from ChristianTruth.com. ChristianTruth.com. Go to his bookstore, pick up some books on this issue on Roman Catholicism. Be right back, guys. Stay with us. You're going to learn a bunch here. ApologiaRadio.com with the bear and the girl and the ninja. Gotcha.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, the ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America, One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
Hi, I'm Les.
And I'm Tanner.
And we're the hosts of the Reformed Pubcast,
a weekly podcast where two friends get together and talk about the things that they love.
It's like all those times you talked about theology over a pint of beer with your friends, but we're just dumb enough to record it.
It's a theology of Calvin and the thirst of Luther.
Join in on the conversation by subscribing on iTunes or your favorite podcast catcher. It's the Reformed Pubcast.
Originals.
Yeah. Is that our first Christmas song?
That's OG right there.
That is OG.
Last year at Christmas time, I got a card from each of you guys, and both different cards, but on the inside, both of your cards, all they said was, Merry Christmas in jail. Signed Luke.
Did we both do that to you?
Yes. Jail. Both did it.
Merry Christmas, Mr. Potter! Merry Christmas to you in jail. Go on home. They're waiting for you.
Favorite Christmas movie ever. Do they have Christmas movies, Dakota and Canada?
Yes.
They have Christmas there?
Yeah.
It only makes sense. There's like snow and trees and stuff.
Well, you can tell. Yeah, Elf? Go ahead.
It's a month before yours, though.
Is it really?
No.
Well, Thanksgiving is, though. They do Thanksgiving in October before Halloween.
I think Elf is actually Canadian because he pours maple syrup all over everything, even his spaghetti. Right? Right?
It's from the North Pole, which is Canada.
Yes. That is true.
So
he's a Canadian.
Yeah.
Elf is Canadian.
I guess.
That's
maybe.
Good.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Right on. Right on.
He doesn't have a phone.
No.
Not in the movie,
That's true. That's true. Joy, favorite Christmas movie? Quickly.
The animated version of How the Grinch Stole Christmas.
The old one.
Easy, yeah.
Oh, that's a good one. Very good.
I have it memorized.
Respect.
You know, that's what's up.
Respect. Luke?
Well, Christmas Story.
Christmas Story,
of course.
But then It's a Wonderful Life is like 1A.
Yes.
So
1A.
Very good. Yeah, it's a Wonderful Life for me. And then I would say 1A for me would be Ziggy's Gift. You ever seen Ziggy's Gift?
Uh-uh. No.
Oh, very good.
1A for me is
Ziggy
Christmas
Marley?
Vacation.
Very good. Okay, makes me cry every time, Ziggy's Gift.
Ziggy
How
Marley?
How the Grinch Stole Christmas makes me cry every time.
Okay, okay.
Every time, without fail, when I read the book.
Yeah?
In July.
You cry?
When I read the book, I get like misty-eyed and choked up.
Wow, off the book.
Yeah.
That's a little strange.
Yep.
Yeah, that's good. Sage, what's your favorite Christmas film?
Christmas Vacation.
Okay, all right. Yeah, all right. All right, guys, so here we go.
What about
So, did I skip you?
Yeah,
I'm sorry, I'm so tired today.
He still has Christmas.
I got this,
just because he's Canadian doesn't mean he doesn't like Christmas movies.
I'm dealing with the slow blinks and the meat sweats right now. I got the meat giggles. Yeah. All right, Dakota, what's your favorite Christmas film?
I don't know. I'm going to say It's a Wonderful Life.
Okay, that's good. Go. Yeah, just because.
Classic answer.
Yeah.
What about Bill Webster?
Bill Webster, do you have a favorite Christmas film, brother?
Muppets.
Oh,
wow.
Nice. A Muppet Christmas Carol.
Nice.
Very good.
There you go.
Obscure, kind of.
Yeah. I just watched that the other day, actually.
Very good.
Huh.
I'm going to have to get that. I'm going to have to pull that down. I haven't seen it in a long
time.
Out. All right. So, Bill Webster, we're back. And let's talk more about the issues separating and dividing Rome from Christ. The issue on do you want to stick more to the issue on salvation first, or do you want to go to the issue of Mary next?
It's totally up to you.
Okay. Let's talk more about the issue of justification. Let's hang there because I agree with you. What divides us from Rome are not the non-essential issues. What divides us are the essential issues, which I think is interesting. People might see it a different way, like, oh, there's probably non-essentials they're just bickering over. But really, it's the fundamentals. It really is on how a person is reconciled to God. How are we reconciled to a holy God? How does God declare me an unrighteous person to be righteous in his sight? And it's interesting here because I want to say this up front. If somebody that's Roman Catholic that's listening to this show, it's wrong for a Christian to say that Roman Catholics deny grace and that they just believe we're saved by works. That's actually not true. Rome does not deny the necessity of grace. They do, however, deny the sufficiency of God's grace. So, Bill, when we're talking to a Roman Catholic, what do we need to know about what they believe, and how do we approach them with the text of Scripture?
Okay, when it comes to grace, as you brought up this subject, if you go back with Augustine and Pelagius, that was a controversy in the 5th century. It defined the issue in a very clear way that you cannot possibly be saved apart from the grace of God. And Augustine formulated this theology in a very detailed way, from the standpoint of predestination and election and the call of God and foreknowledge, all the way down to man's response, that the only way a man, a sinner who's dead in sin and who is antagonistic in the very core of his being to God and to truth and to Christ, he's an enemy of God, he's dead in sin, he's blind. The only way any man like that can respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ is by the grace of God.
Yeah.
His eyes have to be open. That's what Jesus said to Paul. I'm sending you to the Gentile world. First thing that has to happen, their eyes got to be open. Well, Paul can't do that. That's a miracle of God. That is the grace of God, taking the truth of God by the power of the Spirit and applying it to the heart of a man, raising him up from the dead, uniting him to Christ, giving him the grace to believe, to repent, to come to Christ, to be converted, to lay hold of salvation in response to the gospel. It's by grace. Well, Pelagius denied all that. Pelagius, however, used the term. He didn't deny grace. He redefined it. But the way he defined it was that you are saved totally by your own works, by your own strength, by your own power. You have the innate ability to respond to God. And Augustine utterly repudiated that notion. Well, you come into Council of Trent and the whole issue of the Reformation. Rome is not Pelagian.
Right.
This is the issue. They're semi-Pelagian.
Semi-Pelagian, that's right.
Because they will not deny that if a man is going to respond to the gospel, just assuming that just that general term for a moment, for a man to come to Christ, he has to have prevenient grace. And Trent says that it is necessary to have this grace. And that's fine. But now the way they define grace is that, yes, God moves in the heart and a man responds, but what's he responding to? Here's where it gets real murky, and here's where they begin to define grace in a way that is antithetical to the way Scripture teaches it, because they diminish the sufficiency of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Both in his sacrifice and in justification, in the results of justification in the life of man, so that salvation becomes a cooperative effort between Christ and man. Jesus got grace for us. He procured grace. He won grace. That's channeled to us through the church and her sacraments and Mary. We receive grace by faith and baptism. Now it's up to us to work and to be justified.
Yes.
And that is where the real issue is. Am I justified totally by Jesus Christ? Am I saved by Jesus Christ for all eternity? Is it his work exclusively, or is it a cooperative effort between man and God? We do not deny sanctification. This is where I wish Roman Catholics would do a little more study, because what they want to say is, well, you believe in faith alone, therefore you deny all works. We do not deny all works. We don't deny sanctification. Salvation, in the totality of what that word means, is justification, sanctification, glorification.
That's right.
Adoption.
That's right. Yep.
Regeneration. Yep. Conversion. All of that is one whole package. And the moment a man comes to Christ and is united to Christ, all of these become true for that individual. Mm-hmm. He is a transformed man. He's born again of the Spirit of God. He is eternally justified. Justification is not a process. This is grace. This is where the grace of God comes to play from a scriptural standpoint. It is not by works. It produces works. But works are not the foundation to be reconciled with God, because a man is dead in sin. He cannot work. It is apart from works. But once a man knows Christ, he is transformed by the grace of God and the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God. He then works. He is a new creation. But those works are the fruit of salvation in Christ. They are not the foundation by which a man merits anything. He can't merit.
Now, Bill,
Jesus
real fast.
Jesus alone merits.
Yes, Bill, real fast. What would Rome say in Trent about what you just said about the works being the fruit of the justification? What did Rome say in Trent about that?
They explicitly deny that that is true, and they condemn you for teaching it.
Anathema, correct?
Anathema.
Anathema upon what you just said.
Right.
So when, as Christians, we say that we have been justified by faith in Christ, and we have peace with God, and that we are new creations in Christ, and the good works flow from that newness and that aliveness, that new heart that's there. When we say the good fruits are the good works are the fruit of that salvation that has occurred, the justification, listen, Rome says to you today, that is anathema.
Right.
That needs to be clarified here, because I'm willing to bet, if I was a betting man, and I would bet that Rick Warren probably says that the good works are the fruit of the justification. And here he sits with Roman Catholics and others saying we're all on the same team, when in reality, if he were to put on paper what his beliefs are about grace and salvation, and I mean that specifically, if he were to put on paper what they are, those Roman Catholics, if they were to be consistent with their teaching, would say that you are anathema. And again, like you said, Bill, you're not just some distant brother, some person that's a little off. You're anathema. You are not part of the body of Christ. And I think that needs to be stressed here. These issues, when it comes to us as the church, as Christians, coming at these issues, you know, we're not just trying to pick a fight. We're not just trying to say we like this club better than yours. We just like our, you know, little mm-hmm. differences. We like that. We like how we do church better than you. These are fundamental issues. And these are issues where Rome declares anathema upon God's gospel and upon God's people.
Let me quote Trent. It's Canon 24 on justification. If anyone says that the justice, that is justification, received, is not preserved and also increased before God through good works, but that the said works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not a cause of the increase thereof, let him be anathema.
Wow. Bill, hang on there. Coming to a break right now. ApologiaRadio.com, guys, with William Webster. Stay with us.
Apologia Radio.
ApologiaRadio.com. Don't forget to get the appy.
Are you able to recognize what that song is?
I know what it is. I'm just trying to block it out of my ears right now.
Well, because you always like to pretend whenever there's like a slightly like hardcore version of anything, you're like, I don't know what that song. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is.
I can't understand it. I can't understand it. It's hurting my ears. Luke's proud of himself right there.
I am. I told Dakota I'd sneak one in for
That's
him.
A great version.
Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah. We were driving down the road a couple weeks ago. All the kids are in the back of my car. And that, what's that version of, it's some Christmas song. It's like all like, you know, metalish. It was on the radio. And the kids were going
it
nuts.
It narrows it down a lot.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's just like the one. It's the one that like Dwight Schrute dances to in The Office. I don't know. Anyways, I'm driving down the road in a van. And you don't know what I'm talking about?
No.
I forget the name of it.
Sage?
Siberian Orchestra.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there you go. So I'm driving down the road in the van, and I got a car full of kids, and the car is like going from wheel to wheel down the road. I mean, it's going crazy with the Christmas. This was like before Thanksgiving.
And it doesn't do that when your kids are dancing out to techno in the car?
No.
Or just you?
No, yeah. I do that, but it's appropriate. But this is before Christmas, and the kids are rolling the window down, yelling out the road to people like at nighttime, Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas! This is how the Durbins do it. We start a little early. All right. So we're back. Welcome back to Apologia Radio. Favorite time of the year for us, Christmas time. All right. So Bill, let's continue on with the discussion here on Rome and declaring anathema. You just quoted Trent and the declaration of anathema upon Christians for not believing that the justification is increased. Could you help us with that? What do they mean when they say that justification, that process is increased through our merit? What's that mean?
Well, in their view, justification is sanctification. From a Protestant perspective, we have what is called definitive sanctification. That is, when a man comes to Christ, his life is set apart to Christ. He is sanctified. He's called out of the world. He's set apart to Jesus. Out of that relationship with Christ, you then have a growth in grace. It's progressive sanctification, where you are changed more and more into the image of Christ. You were deepened in your walk. The progressive sanctification is progressive justification to a Roman Catholic. So you can grow in justification by your works as you are sanctified. And so the justice in this sense increases before God.
And by justice, you mean righteousness.
Righteousness,
yes,
right.
Yes,
it is. As Lewicott puts it, justification is the declaration of the righteousness of the believer before the judgment of God.
Mm, completely, completely foreign to Scripture.
In other words, it's not the righteousness of Christ.
And that's the point, Bill, is that we are diminishing the work and the work of Christ. In reality, what this is, it's a denial of grace. And it's a denial of the perfect life and righteousness and work of Jesus Christ on behalf of his people.
What I love to tell people, and I have to qualify this because I can be misunderstood, but what I tell people, if I'm preaching, and I love to do this to be provocative, but it's true. If you're going to go to heaven, you have to be perfect.
Yes.
Mm. Okay? You have to be perfect. Why? Because God is a holy God. Because you have the law of God. What does the law of God require? Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. All things. Cursed. That is, we're under the judgment of God if we're sinners. And we're all sinners. Well, if I'm a sinner, how can I be reconciled to God who demands perfect righteousness? That's the issue.
Yes.
Where does this righteousness come from? Because if I'm going to be justified before God and reconciled to God, I have to be perfectly righteous. And that is the glory and the wonder of this salvation in Christ, that if I truly take seriously what the law of God says, and I understand that I'm under the law, as Paul teaches in Romans, that there is no man under the law who can be justified by the works of the law, because all the law can do is condemn me, that I am moved at that point to look away from myself totally in faith, in a trust attitude, repenting from sin, to look to Christ alone, who has satisfied the requirements of the law of God in his life and death, because there has to be an atonement for sin. And this, again, is where the Roman Catholic Church has diminished the whole concept of grace. The atonement is utterly and completely sufficient to deal with the condemnation of sin, because my sin was imputed to Christ. He paid the full penalty for that sin. His sacrifice is all sufficient. It cannot be repeated. Rome teaches that sacrifice is repeated in the Mass.
There you go. Now let's do that, Bill, because this is very, very, very important. We talk about, you know, is this an essential issue, a non-essential issue? When we talk about Rome doing the Mass, when they do the cup and the bread, you just said that repetition. It's a redoing of that sacrifice. Explain that.
Right. There are two issues with the Eucharist. In the Mass, and the Mass is a sacrifice. Christ on the altar. It is an altar. Christ is transubstantiated. And what that means is that in the host, you have the wine and the bread. In this host, what you have, supposedly, is in the words of invocation of the priest, you have a transubstantiation that takes place where that host becomes the literal body and blood, humanity and divinity of the person of Christ. He becomes physically present on the altar, and he is re-immolated, to use the language of Trent, on that altar as a propitiatory sacrifice for sin. In other words, they say it's a repetition of Calvary, but it's unbloody. Well, I'm sorry, you can't repeat Calvary. It was once for all. It is finished. It's a bloody sacrifice. If it's not bloody, it is which indicates there's a death that takes place. If there is not blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no propitiation. Christ alone is that propitiation for sin. It's a once-for-all sacrifice that is sufficient to deal with the totality of my sin and its condemnation and guilt, and to justify me before God. We are justified by his blood. Christ cannot die again. He died once for all, Romans 6. He will never die again. Therefore, this sacrifice that he has accomplished is a once-for-all sacrifice for sin, which justifies me eternally before God, in addition to being in his life, united to him. I receive the perfection of his life as a gift.
And right here, Hebrews 9:11, Christ appeared as a high priest for the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. And it says that he secured an eternal redemption.
Apology Radio will be right back.
To sign a warmth known into eternity. This is eternal decree. That's like
Hebrews 9.
Gravity. Now I'm just a candle trying to stay
24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year, with blood not his own, for when he would have had to suffer, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. All right, Bill, let's hang on that for a moment here. So the issue of the Mass and the repeated sacrifice of Jesus in light of these texts from Hebrews. Let's finish that discussion.
Okay, coming back again to the sufficiency of this atonement, Roman Catholicism teaches that in the Mass, Christ is reoffered as a propitiatory sacrifice. It is a literal sacrifice, and it is propitiatory for sin. That is the explicit statement of Trent. If you deny that, if you teach what we are suggesting here and emphasizing here, that what Scripture teaches is that this sacrifice, as once for all, can never be repeated. It cannot be extended through time. It is an historic event. It is finished. It is over. And it is sufficient to deal with sin. Well, in going back to Hebrews 10, verse 18, it says, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin.
Amen. There you go.
It's because Christ has done it. It's finished.
Yes.
And the glory of the salvation is that all that I need to be reconciled to God is found in Jesus Christ. The righteousness to stand before God for all eternity is in Christ, because he lived a perfect life under the law without sin for you and me, as a substitute man, as a savior, because what is required is perfect righteousness. The law of God requires perfect obedience to be accepted by God, and if you transgress the law, it requires atonement. Death has to take place.
Yes.
The wrath of God has to be poured out upon sin, that God, in Romans 3, it says, might be just.
Might be just. There you go. So
Jesus on the cross is satisfying the law of God. Rome wants to constantly criticize the fact that we say justification is a forensic work. That is, it has to do with the law of God. Galatians 3 says it has to do with the law of God.
That's right.
It is a forensic work. Why is Christ on the cross? Because of the transgression of the law by sinners.
That's right.
He's taking our place to bear the penalty that is our due.
Yeah.
Well, he bore that. He exhausted that in coming to him in simple faith, trusting him alone, turning from self-righteousness. Any thought at all of merit, you find all your merit in Christ. He's done it all.
That's right.
You come to him in repentance and faith. You lay your life down before him, and you trust in him. You receive him. And in so doing, you stand united to him in his life, that is, his righteousness and all that he has done to justify us before God. That is a gift given to you by God.
That's right.
But it's all accomplished by Christ, and it's finished. It's an eternal work, an eternal redemption, an eternal inheritance you receive. It's eternal life the moment you come to Christ.
That's right.
And then God will begin to work in your life to transform it, to make you more and more like his son. But that's a fruit of what he has already done in the foundational work of justification.
And Rome anathematizes you for what you just said.
It does.
Yes. And it's important to notice, guys, when Bill says forensic, we're talking about law court, legal language here. And that is where Paul is in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5. And, you know, when you see Paul describing so that God may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, that's because, and I've said this many times, and you can listen to the last episode we did on justification on this. Listen, every religion of the world falls flat on this issue of the justice of God. You've got sinners, criminals in God's court that are just being let go. The God of the Bible does not do that. He deals with our sin justly in a perfect sacrifice and representative. So he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. And when you think about the issue about Romans 8, Paul is bringing this issue into the law courts. Justification for Paul is verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That's law court. That's legal. And that is the context of justification. Be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Welcome to Canada. It's a Maple Leaf saying Canada.
It's a whole song about Canada.
Yep.
Welcome to Canada, Canada, Canada.
I was kind of wondering, Dakota, if you'd play that.
Oh, you know I'm
today.
On it.
I mean, it's kind of cool. I mean, guys, we are going to do one of these promotions again. Maybe next time we'll have two people get flown out.
Well, maybe just like every year. So there's like Meat Fest 2015.
Well, let's do it for our anniversary every year.
There you go. We did say that when we initially put it up that we had to have it, you know, within the United States, like not international.
North America, we said.
I think, did we say North America? Because where's Canada? Is that in Asia? Where's that?
I remember reading it was just the States, and I got kind of disappointed in a very sad state. Then it expanded to North America, and I was like jumping up and down. And
Canada. Welcome. Well, welcome, Canada. Next time, bring some maple syrup. All right, here we go, guys. So let's finish up this discussion with Bill. Bill, I wanted to touch just for a moment here that you could help us on the issue that Rick Warren tried to pad the issue of the worship of Mary and saints. What do we need to know just briefly, and maybe we can offer some more resources and helps on the issue of Mary in Rome?
Well, you have certain dogmas about Mary, and then you have popular teaching about Mary that are not necessarily dogma. They're not dogma. But they may as well be. You come back to the issue here of getting a broad perspective of Rome. What you have over time is the development of teachings that exalt man. All throughout Roman Catholicism, you have the writings of men, the traditions, supposedly within Rome. Contrary to the scriptures, what is the ultimate authority? The written word of God. Then here's Rome exalting human tradition alongside scripture as being inspired. Then you have the works of man diminishing the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. You have the church, sola ecclesia, over everything within the Christian life, over scripture, over the believer. It's man diminishing Christ. And here with Mary, you have the exalting of a human being to a place of equality with Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
They would not say she's divine, but when you think about the fact, dogma-wise, she was immaculately conceived. A lot of people think that means Jesus was born sinless. What it means is Mary was born sinless. You have to believe that and embrace that to be saved in Roman Catholicism, because it's a dogma. You know, I'm sorry, she's a sinner.
Yep.
She was saved by grace like any other sinner. She was not sinless. She was not born sinless. She did not live a sinless life. That, there is no one on the face of the earth that has ever done that except Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Secondly, Rome teaches dogmatically she was assumed into heaven, just like Jesus.
Yep.
Ascended by God, seated at the right hand of his throne as the queen of heaven. Now, that is part of the Assumption teaching. But now what they teach is that as an ascended being, and that is utterly contrary to Scripture, there's not a word in Scripture about that. There's nothing in church tradition in the patristic age about that. In fact, that teaching originated with Gnosticism and was condemned by two popes in the 5th and 6th centuries.
Yep.
So these teachings are utterly contrary to Scripture and to the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church in the patristics,
in the
fathers of the church age.
What
happens now is that the popular teaching today is that Mary, in being assumed into heaven, has now participated as a co-mediatrix, a co-redemptrix with Christ, and there is no grace for salvation that comes to a sinner except through Mary.
That's right.
In other words, she's a mediatrix.
Yeah.
You cannot go to Christ the mediator except through Mary the mediatrix. This is popular teaching. It has not been dogmatized. But you could say the same thing about papal infallibility, papal rule, the Assumption of Mary, her Immaculate Conception. There were days when this was never taught as dogma. It was denied in the early church. But now it has become dogma. It is just a matter of time, I'm convinced, before this other teaching becomes dogma.
Now they're fighting for it.
Mm.
Yeah,
they are.
It's popular theology today.
Yes, it is.
The vast majority of people believe it. And when I was raised as a young person in Roman Catholicism, I used to go to Mass on my own as a 13-year-old. I was totally, utterly devoted to Mary.
Yeah.
And all you have to do, they say, well, you know, you don't pray to Mary. Yeah, you do. There are prayers in a book called The Glories of Mary by Alphonsus de Liguori. If you want to understand popular Roman Catholic Piety on Mary, get the book. It is the, one of the most blasphemous books ever put together.
Yes.
It exalts Mary as semi-deity.
Yeah.
I mean, and the prayers in here to her, they completely supplant the person of Christ.
That's right. And that's the issue. And Rick Warren tried to diminish that issue and offer solace and help to Rome on the issue of Mary and the saints. And that just cannot be tolerated. You know, this is not an issue of just trying to throw a man under the bus. This is an issue of a man diminishing the necessity of the gospel for salvation and truth as even significant at all. And that's why it's important. William Webster, you are such a blessing. We hope to have you on again sometime, brother. Where can people go to get your stuff?
It's christiantruth.com.
Okay.
The ministry is Christian Resources.
And if you were to give them one book, say, pick up first this book, one of your works, what would you direct them to first?
The Gospel of the Reformation.
Okay, The Gospel of the Reformation. Excellent. Well, Bill, I hope to have you on again sometime soon, brother. You are a huge blessing, and we're just blessed to have you today on the show. And again, we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Bill. Bless you, brother. All right, guys. Ready to go?
Yes.
Okay, let's do this. Let's finish up. What are we going to do today with Dakota on...
Well, first, we have the Joy Jar here, and he's going to draw a couple names for some bonus... We'll do a bonus T-shirt and a bonus signed copy of 12 What About.
What's going to happen, Luke?
Dakota.
Yeah?
Is going to draw two names out of the Joy Jar.
Yes, the Joy Jar.
Which one is now the Joy and Jeff Jar.
Yeah.
It is.
So I'm sorry.
The mean Jeff
Jar.
We can never
put your face on it because your name doesn't start with a J.
And there's not enough room.
True dat.
Maybe you can just put my mouth on the lid.
So he's going to pull, and we have the people who gave...
Yeah,
the drive.
It's the same from the donation drive. So
hasn't been touched.
So all you're gonna video this.
I think I'll video this.
Okay.
So
now I will say this. I am about to order the shirts. I know we owe people shirts and books and stuff yet.
We owe people shirts.
Steak in my veins. So if you are drawn and I already owe you a shirt or a book, just let me know and I'll get you a bonus shirt and or book.
What?
Okay.
All right. This is Dakota
from
Canada, our winner. He is drawing more people for
how many?
More prizes.
Did you say?
We'll do one of each.
Okay.
Did you draw
yourself? No,
okay.
Not this time.
All right. Shout it out.
Mark Terborg.
Oh, yeah. I know Mark.
Yeah. Right on.
He's from Indiana.
Okay.
From the 219.
219? What?
So you get a shirt, Mark. Let me know what's
up. You get a shirt for the
219. Let me know. I'll get you another one.
Merry Christmas.
In jail.
Okay. In jail.
Miles Brazil.
Miles Brazil.
Oh, right on.
What's up, Miles Brazil? What's he win?
You get a signed copy of 12 What Abouts.
12 What Abouts.
Yep.
By John Sampson.
Yeah.
Santa Claus.
All right. Is that it? Is that it?
That's it.
All right.
We'll do two.
Two prizes. Congratulations,
let us know, guys.
Y'all.
I'll get them out to you.
Okay, and next. Luke, what's
okay.
up next?
So we're going to do a little fun trivia game here. Should we just have you, Joy?
Real fast. You know this song's called?
Your mom.
It's it's called Whipped Cream.
Ew.
I know.
I know.
I have no idea why you shared that with me.
I think I said ew because of the way you're dancing right now.
Okay, so I have... 145 weird, fun, and interesting facts about Canada. We're not going to do all 145.
No, I don't think so.
We'll see if we can get there. But
there's that many, huh?
There is that
about
many.
About Canada?
Yeah.
Huh.
I would have thought five.
Okay,
yeah,
so.
Yeah, me too. I would have gone with about that.
I'm so mean right now about Canada.
I'm going to test... I'm going to go through some of these and test Joy and Dakota and see who does. The winner, as J-Man knows, the winner gets a kick in the pants. So I still owe you that.
Always.
I still owe you that, by the way.
I forfeit.
Okay.
We should do some drawings for a kick in the pants.
Okay.
Yeah, you win a kick in the pants. We're going to fly you out. You get off the plane. We kick you in the pants.
You open up the box, and it's just like a foot. And it kicks you in the pants.
No, we fly you out. You come off the runway, and we just turn you around, kick you in the pants, and send you home.
Send
you back, yeah. Okay. That's what Dakota's getting later. He doesn't know yet. Okay, so.
Merry Christmas.
Canada is in the top five. the largest countries in the world, where does it rank in the top five?
Second.
Fifth.
Second it is.
Whoa. Did you, like, know that for sure, for sure?
Yeah.
You seemed that's really confident, so I kind of just, I figured you knew it.
We learned this in school in Canada.
That's what
we all gather in little igloos. And they tell us the five facts.
And then
facts.
Our moose teacher tells us things.
They tell us the five facts of Canada.
Five
and then we go home. We go
and
home.
Every day, that's what we do.
We go with maple syrup.
And then we go home because it takes us forever to get home because of how much
snow
there is.
Yeah, we go home
and
with maple syrup.
Riding on a moose takes longer.
Maple syrup and schlitz.
We all climb on the teacher and she takes us back.
Okay. The highest tides in the world occur. I can't talk right
Steak
now.
Steak in my blood. I got the slow blinks and the meat giggles.
Do you, Joy, I'm assuming you won't know this one at all. Do you happen to know what bay? It's in New Brunswick.
Your mom.
The highest tides in the
bay.
World.
I'm going to pass on that okay. one.
Your mom's bay.
I'm only doing this because it's fun. It's the Bay of Fundy.
Oh.
Kay. I probably should have known that.
Capital. Canada.
Oh.
Ottawa.
Yo, I did know that.
It's
I
Ottawa.
Did.
I should ask Joy
only
these
after.
Yeah, let's get Joy to go.
Well, I'll ask her first because you keep saying the right answers. Okay, how many provinces are in Canada?
23.
There's 10 provinces.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
How many territories?
I overshot on that one.
How many territories?
23.
Just three.
Okay, man, Dakota's killing it here.
He's from stinking Canada.
He knows.
The world's second largest fruit.
These are the fun facts about Canada?
Yes, I guess.
Okay.
Is there
All right, go ahead.
We got to get more fun with
this. The second largest French-speaking city after Paris is located in Canada.
Quebec.
That's not... Is that a city?
Yeah.
Okay.
See, I know.
Oh, we're
I know about Canada.
What do you...
I'm going to guess Montreal.
Yeah, you're right.
Montreal.
Okay, man, okay.
I don't know.
Last
I
one, quickly. Last
city.
One. Or we can talk about Star Wars.
Let's talk about Star Wars.
We only have
Star
2 minutes. Okay.
Oh, Star Wars. Okay.
Even the Canadian wants to talk about Star Wars.
Star Wars. Star Wars. New trailer came out. Was it epic or
yeah,
what?
It was awesome.
I flipped out. Okay, how many times have you watched it, Joy? I'll be honest.
A lot.
How many?
Times.
Okay, on it to me, like a real number, you think? Like, honestly? I say for me, honest, 50 times.
Yeah.
At least 50.
Maybe a little bit less than that. But I've also watched
the
Lego version a lot. Of times. The Lego version of it is awesome, and
yeah.
I watched it a lot.
Luke, how many times have you watched the trailer?
Probably 3 or 4. I also just had a newborn, and I'm really tired and haven't got much sleep.
Yeah. Dakota, have you seen it?
Yeah, I've seen it.
And how many times?
Probably about 8 or 9 times.
Sage?
He got in a boat and so I'm
30. Sage, my son says Sage, says about 30 times.
Probably. I've probably watched it about 30 times.
You're getting out the keys to Hades.
Are you wasting our time with this?
No. So, they did have all old music in the trailer and sound effects. Go see it. I can't wait a year. Here's the thing about Star Wars Part 7 over next year. Don't die.
Don't die.
It's one of those things I'm like, I actually hope I don't die in the next year. Because I have to see.
Before that, it was no big deal. I had 4 kids and a wife and all that. It was no
well,
big
I mean,
deal.
That was important, but now it's like an added bonus. It's like you have to make it till at least 2015.
No, I hope the rapture don't come before then. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Stock up on your end times gravy and biscuits, y'all.
Maranatha, wait, and come and get me.
Dakota, thanks for coming, man.
Yeah, thanks for having
Joy
me.
Joy the girl, Luke the bear, Sage the son.
Peace out, hosers.
I'm the ninja. ApologyRadio.com. Hi, this is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. You can get us at ApologiaRadio.com. I'm also the pastor at Apologia Church in Tempe. You can get us at ApologiaChurch.com. I want to invite you guys to join us for worship, the word, and fellowship on Sundays at 4 p.m., and that's Joy Tembe.
Hey there. We are a family-integrated church, so we invite you to bring your whole family to worship with us.
This is Luke Pearson, the ministry bearer, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. Like Jeff mentioned, we are now meeting at a new location and time, 4 p.m. on Sunday afternoons at Arizona Community Church. That's 9325 South Rural Road in Tempe. We're meeting in the Community Center, and that is between Warner and Ray off of Rural. Again, you can reach us on them internets at ApologiaChurch.com.
Delicious beards are encouraged but not required. Glory!